Genesis 22, starting verse 15, let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Starting at verse 15, Genesis 22. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And then also from Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. Hebrews 6, starting at verse 9. Continuing on in the reading of God's word, Hebrews 6, 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you, one of you, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, we have seen how the Lord God has been dealing with Abraham, and it began back in Genesis 12. There God sovereignly called Abram to leave his father's house, to leave his country, and to go to a land that God would show to him. And then we read how Abram started out on this life of a God-given faith. It was a life that also meant obedience, trusting and obeying. And increasingly, Abram is given promises, especially promises of land and of an heir, of a son. But it's so important to remember that both of these, the promise of land and son, or heir, Abram by faith knew and he understood that those were about his eternal salvation. And so it was as these promises seemed to be coming about, as the way becomes open. It's especially then, you know, just before chapter 22, after Abram had received the son Isaac. Then, in Genesis 22, God comes to Abram to test his faith. And he calls Abram to sacrifice, as a burnt offering, his son, his only son, whom he loves. And as we've seen, Abram was called. He was called to know by faith that this command would still go together with the promise. And of course, the real test was because everything seemed to say these two can't go together. If I do what God commands, the promise is lost. And when you think about that, it's so unspeakable that Abram never wavered. He proceeded in faith to do what God commanded. Well, it is unspeakable, just like all of God's works to us are unspeakable. They are so gracious. They are beyond anything we can find words to explain. Why me? Why should God be so gracious to me to give me such a faith? That's what we sense in seeing the obedience of faith in Abraham. And so we also now come to our final text, verses 15 to 18. Our theme is, after faith is tried and proven, the promise is obtained. Yeah, it was after faith was tried and was proven to be true in that very trial, then the promise was obtained. Look at our text in verse 16. It says, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. Look at verse 18. God says, because you have obeyed my voice. And what we read in Hebrews 6 says the very same thing. In verse 15 of Hebrews 6 it says, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Remember, as we saw, it was much earlier that Abraham had been given the promise, right? But now, in his obedience of faith under this severe trial, after that, he obtained the promise. So we need to know what it is to say he obtained the promise. Well, first of all, let's look at our first point. The certainty of God's promise is assurance and comfort for the church. We see this note of certainty in our text in verse 16 when it says the Lord swore an oath. It may puzzle us. Why would God do such a thing? Why would he swear an oath? After all, isn't his word, the word of promise, isn't that good enough? In fact, we could even ask, how can God do this? How can he take an oath? And that's why the writer of Hebrews writes about that. He says, when you take an oath, you take it in the name of someone who's greater than you. Right? So you see, for us under God as his creatures, we can't take an oath on ourselves. You know, in our name. It has to be over someone greater than us. If we take it in ourselves, it has no effect. Now, I know this is kind of going on here a little bit, but just understand this. The reason why if we take an oath in ourselves, it has no effect is because, well, when we take an oath in God's name, which according to the Bible is the only name that we should take an oath, by the way, when we do that, we call upon ourselves the wrath and judgment of God if we should break our oath. That's how serious oaths and vows are. So God is greater than us, and we take oaths in his name, and he hears and knows, and he alone is ultimately the one who will judge us according to those oaths and vows that we take. So you see, that's why the writer to the Hebrews says that God can only take this in himself. Because there's no one greater than him. And the very important point in all of this is that in taking such an oath in his own name, in doing that, God is declaring that he himself is the guarantor of the word of promise that he gave. He stands behind it. You know, this is the promise of the seed, capital S, first of all, right? Already given back in Genesis 3:15. And that promise that started there in Genesis 3:15, it follows through to Abraham. So now, Abraham has shown it cannot fail because God himself is standing behind it. It will happen. But now just think of it. Now, after Abram has shown his obedience in this trial of faith, now God comes to add an oath to his word of promise. Right? He adds the oath to confirm the promise. Just like Hebrews 6:16 says, men indeed swear by the greater and an oath, for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. And then verse 17 says, thus God. So in the same way, God, you can kind of have a bracket there, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So for now, just focus on Hebrews 6:17, where it says, God, same way that we take oaths, so God confirmed it by an oath. The it is his word of promise. So in our way of thinking and our practice, it's kind of like this. You know, we make a promise. And then to confirm it, we sign on the dotted line, right? So it's not enough to just say, I promise, you know, or even shake hands. But honest people, they don't have any problem to sign their name to it. Well, you see, in his great loving grace, God is doing just that. He wanted to show to Abram more abundantly the immutability of his counsel. Immutability, remember, is the unchangeableness of it. His promise, his purpose was unchangeable. And so he confirmed it by this oath. So God is saying, you can hold me to this, that my word is absolutely true. By the way, that's why Jesus said in John 17:17, your word is truth. Because it rests on God Himself. So you see, in this oath, in His loving grace to Abram, God wanted to give what we might call a double assurance. In other words, an absolute certainty. And that's what it says in Hebrews 6:17. God may show more abundantly. And you notice, it says in verse 18, it speaks of two immutable things, unchangeable things by which it is impossible for God to lie. And then it says that we might have strong consolation. Now, these are two immutable or unchangeable things. They're His word of promise. And secondly, the oath that He took. But now, brothers and sisters, this is not only, you know, to Abraham. I'm sure, I hope you noticed it. In Hebrews 6:17, it says God wanted to show this to the heirs of the promise. And who are these heirs? The ones who inherit the promises from it to Abraham. Who are they? Well, one example of where Paul makes it very clear by the Holy Spirit in Galatians 3:29, it says, if you are Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Can't get any clearer than that, can you? Galatians 3:29. So you see, this is for you and this is for me and for all who are of the same faith. That is, who are Christ's. And therefore, they are children of Abraham. We're the lineage of Abraham. Well, that's wonderful. But there's something it means even more about our life. Look at Hebrews 6, if you will. In Hebrews 6, as the Holy Spirit gives this to us, He speaks of being confident, in verse 9, of things that accompany salvation. See that? Hebrews 6, verse 9. Confident of things that accompany salvation. Verse 11, it says, each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And then that means in verse 12, that you do not become sluggish. You don't get lazy. So that we are to, through faith and patience, it says, inherit the promises. Remember, patience means keep on doing your duty while you're waiting for something, right? So, faith accompanies keeping on doing your duty. Patience. That's how we inherit the promises. In fact, you have to see that Hebrews 6 is God's commentary and explanation of this oath that God gave to Abram here in our text in Genesis 22. See, this is given to teach the church about her ongoing life. And when you think of that, especially as in this commentary in Hebrews 6, we didn't read it, but just think of the larger context there in Hebrews 6. Earlier in verses 1 through 8, it's a pretty well-known passage. And I think sometimes, often, ministers, you know, they focus on those first 8 verses like, you know, that's the focus there. But it's really the context for something positively spoken to the church. So the context in verses 1 through 8, it speaks about those who also were in the covenant. They're in the church. But they have fallen away. And it speaks about things like a lack of repentance, a lack of faith. It speaks about a life, notice it says, that bears thorns and briars. See, that's a life, it uses the expression thorns and briars. It's like the world of unbelief that's subject to the curse. That's what it's really referring to. And you see, that's the context that now the Holy Spirit speaks to the true church. To those who are truly in Christ. They are Christ. They're given to Christ. They, we, it says, have shown things that accompany salvation. And it's described, the work and labor of love toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Well, what is that? That's a life of service, right? A life of gratitude. So you see, they too and we too, yeah, we're subject to the curse, the thorns and briars, but verse 18 says, we have fled for refuge to lay hold of hope set before us. So our refuge, even when we face our sins and shortcomings, our refuge is not, you know, the world. A world of unbelief and disobedience, of hiding the unpleasant things of sin, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and so on. No, our refuge is in knowing forgiveness. The Canons of Dort, it talks about our refuge is Christ crucified. Knowing forgiveness. Hebrews is very specific. It talks about living in hope. That's our refuge. That's about our daily life. So brothers and sisters, may we truly receive God's word, including His promise that's confirmed by an oath for our assurance and our comfort. As we live in this life, just like Father Abraham, we obtain the promise after faith is tried and proven, brothers and sisters. Like it says in verse 15, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And so just like was said in the introduction, the promise to Abram was given much earlier. And now he patiently had endured, and he obtained it. What's that mean? Well, the word obtain means to make your own. So it's part of you. You obtain it so that the promise governs you. It is a controlling theme in your life. I'm a child of the promise. And God even gave me a double assurance by making an oath about it. We saw that, right? And we also need to see that in learning this from Abraham, We actually see this in Jesus Christ. Just like we read earlier in Hebrews 3 about the close relationship between Jesus Christ and Moses, there's a close relationship between Abraham and Jesus Christ. Because remember, Jesus Christ is the seed with a capital S that was promised. And it's in that seed, capital S, that we also are the seed of Abraham, small s, right? So just think about, we've heard how this was true in Abraham's life. But just look at how Hebrews, I'm going to just read some passages to you, how this shows this same thing about Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. It says that Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory, was made the captain of their salvation. And then it says He was made perfect through suffering. That was chapter 2, verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says of Jesus, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered. And in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, along this path of suffering or trials, it says, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So you see, the point is, Hebrews teaches us that we too, who are in Christ, we are called to a life of suffering in the sense of enduring tests of faith, trials. And that's the path where we patiently endure so that we obtain the promise. So that the promise is our own and it governs us in all of our lives. Now, I know that this is getting to be a long point, but we only have two. So please bear with me here. Because I want to yet consider something else in this point. It's something that we just can't ignore. As you keep on reading in Genesis 22, and then you go through the Old Testament, and then you read in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, you can't ignore this truth. That the majority of Abram's physical descendants, they failed to obtain the promise. They never made it their own. And that's partly why I wanted to read for the law earlier in Hebrews 3 as we did. Because there we read about the covenant people. They heard, they were given the promise, but they rebelled. So it says, with whom was God angry for 40 years? With those for whom the trials were just too much. So they sinned. Too many trials, too many tests in the wilderness. So they sinned. To whom did God swear that they would not enter His rest? To those who did not obey, who kept on being disobedient. See, they did not patiently endure. So you see, that's given as a warning for the Hebrew Christians. But brothers and sisters, it's also given as a warning to us. We better receive it. We too are in danger, just like they were, of becoming dejected. Of losing the spirit and the courage. You know, in the call to be valiant in our service, well, we see the trials. Our faith is tested. There's various kinds of suffering. And we stop seeing the promise. And we even lose sight of the victory, as we'll see in our second point. So, brothers and sisters, when hope grows dim, because of the trials and the sufferings, remember God's word of promise. And remember His oath attached to it. Both are immutable. Both are unchangeable. And you see, that's how true faith that is given by God, that's how it endures patiently to the end. And that's what Hebrews 6:11 talks about. It says, show diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So yeah, it speaks of victory, which we see in our second point. Our second point is the effect of God's promise is victory for the church. Look at our text in Genesis 22, verse 17. It says, after making this oath for assurance and comfort, then God says, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Well, there are a couple of things here that, brothers and sisters, they're so wonderful to see and to hear. First one. Now remember, in the covenant, we often don't see this, but we need to remember. In the covenant, the promise is a blessing and curse, right? Do this and you'll live. Promise is, don't do this, you will die. Right? You'll know my blessing or you'll know my curse. But here it's very clearly a promise of blessing, isn't it? In fact, when God uses this expression, blessing, I will bless you. We need to understand in Hebrew that's an extremely emphatic way to speak. It's kind of like saying, I certainly, surely will bless you. I will surely multiply you. Again, you can count on it. This is my oath that I'm making to you. And yeah, when it talks about multiplying, you know, it uses the term stars of heaven and sands and the seashore. Well, obviously that shows a number that you can't count, right? It's an uncountable number. And by the way, that's why Hebrews 11:12 says this. Hebrews 11:12 says, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Amazing, isn't it? Our text talks about it in Hebrews 11:12, talking about Abram's faith and obedience. It says that's what happened. But this isn't talking about Jews running all over the world. This is talking about the church. We saw that already, right? The true seed, the heirs. And in fact, you know, this thing about stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, that keeps on being repeated to this church, to the people. It's repeated to them as they went out of Egypt. It's repeated to them in the giving of the law. See, always it is a reminder, and it should be to us, of God's grace and His power to do what He wills, what His counsel is. It's unchangeable. It's immutable. So, from verse 17, the first thing about victory here is God's promise of blessing and growth. And in Hebrews 11:12, it says that's what He did. He has brought about believers, seed of Abraham, heirs of Abraham. So you can't count them. That's the first thing. Blessing and growth. Then secondly, verse 17 says, your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Remember, we're talking here about victory, right? So the first promise is one of blessing and growth. The second one is, your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Well, what's a gate? Well, obviously a gate is something you go through to go in and out of, you know, your yard. Or a house. And here, it's talking about a city. About going into it and out of it. And you see, when you possess the gate, then you control it. Right? When you control the gate to the city, you control the whole city. In fact, I think you know this, that in many scriptures, when it talks about sitting at the gate, that's an expression of ruling, of being in government. Now, notice, this is about the gate of their enemies. So it's obviously speaking about victory and subduing the enemy. And yeah, let's always remember, this includes our threefold sworn enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That unholy trinity. We need to think about this enemy, brothers and sisters. It has always surrounded the church. That's why so often in the Old Testament, you read how the church, the people of God, In that time, Israel, under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, they were surrounded by the enemy, right? And in Hebrews, we see that that's also in the context, in the scripture reading of chapter 6 as we read, right? That here were believers who were surrounded by the enemy. And they were those who were in the church, but they had fallen away. They were not true believers. So they were the enemy. But the Holy Spirit says in verse 9, we are confident of better things concerning you. See? So they're confident. There's a confidence of the Spirit there that this falling away will not be true. And there will be victory. See, that's God's oath. That the church will be preserved in this world. And that's why we looked at the canons of Dort. And in conclusion, we'll reflect on the truths there. The church will be preserved. And she will prevail. As I studied and thought about this, I came to reflect on how Jesus said this very same thing. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Well, you know by now, we've discussed this many times. Hades is the state of departed souls, right? Whose bodies are in the grave. So Hades is about the power of death. Even for believers, it's about the power of death. Because they're still separated from their bodies. And then you think about that, and then you think about Revelation 1:18, where Jesus says, I have the keys to Hades and to death. That's what he said. I have the keys of Hades and death. That means that Jesus possesses the gates of Hades and death. And he does it for the sake of the church. Now, very briefly, because this is a bit of an aside, but possessing the gates of Hades and death, that means there will be a resurrection. And the bodies will be reunited with the soul. The souls will not stay in Hades. So you see, it's talking about a final victory of an eternal life in body and soul. And that's what's promised when Jesus says, I have the keys of Hades and death. Death doesn't have the last word. Hades won't keep the soul. Jesus says, I rule over it. I have control of it. Well, brothers and sisters, yeah, for us, you know, as we live here on this present earth, that final victory, you know, of eternal life and body and soul, it's a matter of hope, right? And yet, by God's grace, we're given the power of faith so that we can cling to that. We cling to it even here in this life as our faith is tried and through trials perseveres. May we be clear, the Christian life is one of progress. One victory at a time. And then that one victory at a time, that's perseverance to the end. So that, like Jesus says in Revelation 2:25-26, hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Well, that's the promise of victory for the church, right? But you notice it's a promise in the midst of being overcomers. Which speaks again of the trials of faith. So that true faith has victory. So again, reflecting on what the Lord said to Abram in our text. Because you have obeyed my voice in this command, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we have seen that the true seed of Abraham is the church. It's innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And you see, she, that is we and all true believers, we bless the nations. by the gospel that we preach, but also by the gospel that we live. And to live it, we have to persevere. Patiently endure. So it means that in Christ, we press on and we do not faint. We do not give up. We persevere. Remember the word of assurance that we heard this morning from Romans 5. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And then it also says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, right? See, that's the path to character and hope that does not disappoint. So you don't get to the hope, the end, without going through the means to it. It's so important to see that victory that's promised to us, it's through perseverance. And the perseverance comes, you can't even persevere through anything unless you have trials of it, right? So it comes by way of tribulation. That is trials or tests of faith. So brothers and sisters, I pray that by God's Spirit, you see all of this as a call to put away all defeatist attitudes and ideas. Yeah, we have concerns. We have tests and trials. The church herself and Christianity in general even is under attack. We see it all the time. But we have to see that in the midst of those attacks, the Lord promises victory. And He promised it by His word and by an oath. And that's how we have hope as an anchor of the soul, so that more and more, through those trials, we go on to victory. In conclusion, let's just reflect on our theme. It's after faith is tried and proven that the promise is obtained. It's made our own, so that it controls us. It controlled Abraham. That's why he gave his son. Was willing to obey the command. He patiently endured. After he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So as I said earlier, from those articles in the Canons of Dort that we earlier confessed about the perseverance of the saints, just to note to you, we are called to strain toward the goal of perfection. And the certainty of being preserved so that we can persevere, it comes from faith in the promises of God. And the basis of our assurance that we will persevere, it comes from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And we reflected on what that means earlier. And then God uses a means for us to persevere. And the means, they include other things, but they include meditation on the promises again. Right? So in the trials of life, brothers and sisters, which you face, and we all do in various ways, may we see that through them, in Christ, we learn obedience. Just like He did. So don't let the trials make you bitter and even kind of hard-hearted. No, rather, like it says in Hebrews 6:12, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So think of our father in the faith, Abram. The Holy Spirit gave this to us for a very important reason. You think of the big victory and that trial in Genesis 22. That victory didn't come apart from many other little victories before. He learned obedience through the many things He suffered. And Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered. So I pray the Spirit of Christ would work in you and in me to patiently endure. Look for victory by gaining little victories day by day. The ultimate victory of glory, of eternity and body and soul, that comes to us as we strive by the power of faith to have victory a little at a time. Don't lose the big picture. But in looking at the big picture, see the little one. Think of little victories. When we are tempted to lie or to cheat, the victory is we don't. And don't think about a big lie, think about a little lie first. And telling a little truth, even when it might cost. That's how you gain certainty, that's how you gain strength when it costs even more to tell a bigger lie. Think of a little victory, you know, the temptation to do a careless job. To say, that's good enough. I don't really care. Is that what God called us to? See, a victory is, say, I do care. God wants me to do the best job I can, even though nobody sees it. As far as other people, it doesn't even matter. But I care because I know God cares. And that's the way it is in doing what we are called to do, our duties. May the Spirit of Christ work little victories day by day so that we may attain to the ultimate victory of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we must confess to you that if we chose a life of faith according to our tastes, we would prefer to have it be an easier path. We even reflect on how many places promise people that if you believe in Jesus, your problems are all gone. And yet, in truth, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a life that is not easy. It's tough. And yet it's the only life worth living. It's glorious. Not because it's easy, not because it's not full of trials and suffering, but it's glorious because as we persevere in the little battles of life, we see the end. We live in hope of the greatest fulfillment of all, eternal life. May we experience that life as we live in this life, day by day. O Lord, we pray that your word would accomplish the purposes for which you have sent it forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.